a safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Glad you could join us tonight. Thank you so much for choosing to be with us here at Cradle My Heart Radio. I'm Kim Cotola, your host, and we have an evening planned for you that's going to require your participation. I want to know your thoughts and opinions about, of course, the central topic that we explore most weeks about this issue of abortion. Tonight in particular, we're going to be talking about what you think motivates the average person who will choose abortion. You may have an informed opinion because of some study that you've done or some people that you know, some reading that you've encountered, or you may just feel something in your heart, but I'd love to know what that is. 800-811-3003 is our number. I want to put that question right out there because that's going to be the center of what we're going to be discussing tonight. I'll tell you, too, I had a great week. I traveled to the Heartbeat International Conference. This time it was in Charleston, South Carolina. And I've had the privilege of being faculty for this organization for their annual conference for the last probably 5 or 6 years. Sometimes talking about post-abortion healing and that journey. This time I was talking about working with the media, because most of the Pregnancy Help Center directors who are attending a conference like this, it's also Pregnancy Help Center board of director, volunteer, staff, development. The organization exists to equip the pregnancy help movement, also to equip adoption agencies and assist with post-abortion healing and prevention and abstinence education, or as it's now being termed, sexual risk avoidance education. The full spectrum of how to have a healthy sexuality and healthy relationships really is involved in the Heartbeat mandate. So as I was just being steeped in all of the great information and all that I was learning, I was very excited because there are some great guests that are going to be coming your way. There are some folks that whose names you may already know, some that we've had on this program before, others that will be new guests here on Cradle My Heart. And in the future, we're also going to bring you the remarks of Ravi Zacharias, who had the capstone keynote on the final evening of the concert, the conference, that is. And it was very stirring because he understood that people who are involved in trying to be the choice so that abortion becomes unthinkable, so that people in unplanned or untimely pregnancies and problem pregnancies will look around for the support that they need rather than looking to abortion as an answer. He understood that the work is difficult. It's contentious. It's, you know, there's a lot of political fatigue around it. And boy, there were some big political developments on the subject of abortion this week. So we'll be bringing you news of the conference. Stay with us. It's going to take quite a few weeks to unpack that and to get our guests lined up. But I'm excited and I'm energized and really encouraged. And I hope you are, too. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of leaders who have dedicated themselves to being the answer that Christ has called us to be. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who have personally grasped the love of Jesus Christ and who are now making it their work to have that love make a difference in our world. And I'm so encouraged by that, and I know you will be too as our guests and our stories unfold in the coming weeks. Tonight, we're going to have this conversation about the motivations for abortion, and I think it's important because if you're in a place having chosen abortion, as I did, if you're a new listener, you should know that. I mean, I'm part of the reason that I'm here is to share my story with you, help you know you're not alone, help you understand the process that God has shown me for our healing. And one of the cornerstones of that healing was understanding what had driven my decision. What really went on in my heart? What part did I need to be accountable for to the Lord, to myself, to the important people in my life, you know, and the relationships that that decision impacted? And so it's a central question to our healing after abortion. And I was writing about that motivation in a movie review of the movie Gimme Shelter. I recommend you see it if you haven't. It's a beautiful depiction of what drove that particular decision in a very brave-hearted young woman who was surrounded by cowards. Everyone around her was a coward, from a drug-addicted mother to a highly successful father, until she got connected with a chaplain and some people in the pregnancy help movement. It's based on a true story. She didn't meet anyone who had the strength of character to help her meet the challenges that she was facing. So I was writing about that and about the role of cowardice in the abortion decision, and I shared it on some social media, and one person really engaged in the conversation and in the dialogue and wanted me to consider another aspect of what happens when women feel that pressure of a pregnancy that threatens their future as the way that they perceive it. So I said, well, come on the show and let's talk about this. And he agreed to do that. So tonight I want to introduce you to my social media friend, Joseph Stong. Joseph serves as Director of Stewardship and Development for the Catholic Diocese of Savannah. And our connection is a LinkedIn group on Pro-Life Professionals, I think, or Pro-Life Media is one of the other, isn't it, Joseph?
Yes, can't remember. Yes, it is.
So welcome and thank you so much for agreeing to join us tonight here on your Sunday evening.
Well, thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate this opportunity to talk to you, another heroine in the pro-life movement. You're an inspiration.
Oh, thank you. I say that part of the reason why you were in this pro-life group is that you have worked in donor development for ministries. You work closely with the leadership at American Life League, which is the largest grassroots Catholic pro-life education organization in the U.S. And so you've been an advocate for life and a pretty patient and passionate voice, at least, in the conversations with me, and I imagine throughout the time that you've been making your contributions, Joe. So tell us, first of all, about American Life League and give us a little bit of your background there.
Well, I just want to preface this remarks with talking from a Christian standpoint. You know, when you read the Bible, it's filled with individuals. The story of salvation history is full of individuals, not mobs, not groups or blocks. We're introduced to some of them, and everyone we're introduced to has a major role to play. In the Book of Life is your name inscribed in the Book of Life? It's individuals. It wasn't, are you a member of a party and then you're in? It's your individual name. And I think that's important because as we look at the ongoing salvation history, it's filled with individuals that made a difference, not just organizations. And so in my own personal life, of course, my parents were the biggest influence on my life. My mom and dad became involved in the pro-life movement in 1972. Because they saw the writing on the wall. They saw something coming down the pike. They began to talk about it before anybody else, before it was really on a lot of people's radar. And they were aware that something evil is coming our way, and we have to be prepared. They were also very involved with Father Paul Marks, who was the founder of Human Life Center, then in Collegeville, Minnesota, back in the 80s. Later he was given a sabbatical, and he founded Human Life International, which was the largest pro-life organization to help promote the pro-life movement abroad, outside of the United States. Father Paul Marks, he was a Benedictine. He was very close to my family. I grew up licking stamps and folding envelopes for the pro-life movement in my living room. My mom was his secretary. So it was very familiar to my family, this idea that we have a personal role in facing the worst evil of our age, and this is the titanic evil of our time. But we, even though we're Davids, we have a chance to respond. We have a call, and we can respond to Christ and His power. So that was as a child growing up with HLI literature scattered throughout the house. Later, professionally, I worked with Judy Brown, who's a great heroine of the pro-life movement, just a courageous woman. And again, the same thing. It's we're up against giants. We're outspent 1,000-1. But with the power of the Lord and with trust and confidence in the Holy Spirit, we can stand and make a difference. You know, Judy Brown has made a difference. And the American Life League, you know, it, with everything from bumper stickers to T-shirts to literature they've provided, leadership for training for youth, for, you know, Rock for Life, a lot of different initiatives that she's spawned or helped or promoted. In her case, she looks for people who are up and coming. She gives them a voice. She gives them a venue and helps support them as individuals. And because it's the, you know, an abortion is the loss of an individual with a
mm-hmm.
name.
Mm-hmm.
And so this, it would make sense in God's plan that this great evil would be stopped by individuals with names, with histories, would make a difference.
Mm. Joseph Stong is our guest, and I encourage you to follow up and take a look at American Life League's website. Most recently, one of the initiatives that they've taken up is exposing what the curriculum actually involves when Planned Parenthood comes into the public schools. Such graphic and disgusting images that most newspapers won't print them on the basis of being family-unfriendly content. And it's she's just done a masterful job of exposing that. So thank you for talking about the fact that, boy, you know, this point of view, this worldview, and this heart for life is part of your lifeblood, Joe. We're going to talk tonight about what it is that really drives women to abortion. And part of the reason that I want to engage you as a listener in this conversation is because it matters what you and I think about it. You know, if I think someone's just doing something out of convenience, well, that's got nothing to do with me, and I'm going to just stay out of it. But if I think somebody is driven to desperation, well, I may have an obligation to do something. So let's talk about this. And our number, our phones are open tonight at 800-811-3003, 800-811-3003. We'll hear from Joe as we come back, where his thoughts go on why women choose abortion. We'd love to hear your voice tonight, too, on Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. To Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003.
Glad that you are with us tonight, and your voice is needed at 800-811-3003. If you have had an abortion, I would love to hear your thoughts about the motivation and the factors and forces that drove you to that decision. If you are a person who has been involved in someone else's abortion decision, and you can speak without, destroying the confidentiality that, of course, would be embedded in that, we'd love to hear from you. Or if you're just someone who has observed the dynamics of what happens when couples are abortion vulnerable, if you will, because they're either cohabiting or, engaging in a relationship that could easily lead to an abortion. We all have thoughts about this, and I'd love to hear what your thinking is. Tonight, our guest is Joseph Stong, and he is a cradle pro-lifer, it sounds like, Joe, is a good way to say it. He's worked in the pro-life arena for grassroots organizations and now serving as Director of Stewardship and Development for the Diocese in Savannah. And Joe and I just connected on social media. Joe was responding to an article that I had written about the cowardice that I sense at the heart of every abortion. Not necessarily that it's cowardly of the woman, because many women are coerced, as you know quite well if you listen to this program, if you've heard those stories. Many women feel literally that they have no choice. Sometimes their lives have been threatened, or they've been threatened economically with being kicked out of the house by parents or by an angry spouse. But in that case, the cowards would be those failing to support the woman. But Joe wanted to go just a little bit deeper with this and look at a different type of motivation based on some work done by Paul Swope and some of the other research that you're aware of. Spell that out for us, Joe, about this idea that women are in panic mode or desperate mode rather than fearful.
Well, right. The motivation to do this was the pro-life movement for many, many years. Those of us who are pro-life, we're always coming from the point of view thinking, well, this is just a matter of information, that women didn't understand the humanity of the unborn. If we give them graphic images or we give them biology 101, they'll realize that there's a life inside of them, and then obviously they'll conclude, as we would, that it would be to kill this life would be a disaster. And so a lot of our strategies were worked around that. When it became more and more clear that we weren't communicating, we weren't reaching them, we were speaking a different language. So eventually someone began doing market research, as you would if you were selling anything else, and to make surveys and find out the psychological profile of somebody, a typical person going to a clinic. And pretty quickly we realized that we're dealing with different cultures. And this shouldn't be surprising. We've been in a cultural war in this country for the last 50 years. And a cultural war, you can't have one unless you have different cultures. So there's a shame culture and there's a guilt culture. The Judeo-Christian culture is a guilt culture where you have a very strong sense of your individuality, as I mentioned in my first statement, about your name, your family patrimony, the rules, where you fit into the great scheme of things, and what your actions, consequences for good or for bad, for grace or for vice. And so a guilt culture, you know, it would be enough to know that a child is a child and that you wouldn't harm a completely innocent, completely helpless thing. But in other cultures, shame cultures, things don't operate the same way. And then there's also the superficial culture, the pop culture that we talk about. We kind of blithely say the word pop culture, but we're really talking about people who are really very superficial and very adolescent. So they're not approaching life the same way we adults would. They're not so, you know, in many ways might not be sober, or they don't have a sober attitude of life. So there'd be kind of the very cotton candy, light and fluffy, kind of the Disneyfication of the world, where you never act like an adult. You always act as a teenager. So confronted with the death of your independence that a child would present, or the death to your swinging lifestyle or your superficial lifestyle, coupled with no support or antagonism, you could imagine where people would panic. And we all know when you're in a panic mode, you're not thinking, and your conscience is not fully operative, which is a whole different ballgame than people who would, coming from a Judeo-Christian background, fully aware of what you're doing, fully aware of where sexuality leads, presented with pregnancy, and kind of with knowledge of forethought, saying, well, I got to get rid of this pregnancy, this child, because I can't deal with it. That, I think, would be a grounds for cowardice. When you have time, you're reflecting, there's kind of you can take a pause and think it all through. But a lot of the girls that are coming to crisis pregnancy centers that I've been affiliated with, very superficial. You wonder, how did they even graduate from high school? Very not well-read. And for them, pregnancy was just this catastrophe, and all they could think was to get to the other side. And it was only after the fact, when they had time to think and reflect, did they realize the gravity of what they did, but not in the moment. So what Vitae Caring Foundation, where I read the study, where they did was, how would you reach that person? Not the person who's the guilt culture person. We know how to get to them because we're of that culture. How do you reach the girls who are superficial, scared, frightened, panicked? What do they need? What message do they need to not make the decision to abortion? And the thesis was, well, what they need is confidence that they are strong, that they can handle this crisis. Very counterintuitive. So they don't need an image of the unborn child as a human being. They need some sort of message saying, hey, you're strong, you're a good person. Good people can stand up to challenges, and there's help.
Mm-hmm.
And
yep.
for whatever reason, they've proven that that particular message for that particular segment of the population coming from that particular culture really works. Because in that moment, the last thing they're thinking about is a third party, another person. They're thinking about themselves.
Sure. The study that Joe is referencing is linked at cradlemyheart.org, and it's by Paul Swope, and you can still find the original on the First Things website. And his piece was called Abortion is a Failure to Communicate. And in part it says, the summary report, here's, I'm quoting from Swope's article, it says, the summary report of the study bears the intriguing title, Abortion, the Least of Three Evils. Understanding the psychological dynamics of how women feel about abortion, and the report suggests women don't see any good resulting from an unplanned pregnancy, and instead they weigh what they perceive as three evils, namely motherhood, adoption, and abortion. Unplanned motherhood, according to this study, represents a threat so great to modern women that it's perceived as equivalent to a death of self. And that's what you've been describing in a nutshell there. And they say that while the woman may rationally understand this is not her own literal death, her emotional subconscious reaction to carrying the child to term is that her life will be over, that this pregnancy so threatens her future that she cannot see beyond it and, you know, becomes stuck in this panic mode. And I think that, you know, what you say, I think it's important for people to understand that, you know, this is the message in the pregnancy help movement, is empowering women.
That's
you know,
right.
there's a unified move against the pregnancy help movement by NARAL and by Planned Parenthood and by others who are in the pro-choice world who, you know, put forth the idea that they're fake clinics and all sorts of other ways to impede the good work that they're doing. But imagine it, you know, that this is the message that women are hearing, that you can do this. This is not the end of your life. You know, this is a difficult episode that we can help you through, and we can help you make a decision that everyone can live with.
You know, and I think we also have to remember, again, this is a Christian show, and you have a Christian audience, and so we always go back to the scripture. When Jesus was talking to different groups from different cultures, he used different tactics or different approaches. You know, with the Greeks that came to Philip, approached Jesus, I mean, they were Greek, they were pagans, they were coming from a metaphysical, philosophical background. He didn't quote the scripture. Instead, he quoted the basics of Greek philosophy, which was metaphysics, origins. He talked about unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a seed. Now, that was hugely important for the Greek mindset because all of Greek philosophy was trying to figure out where did things come from and understand loss and death. And so he said, if the seed dies, then it bears fruit. That was hugely important for the Greeks to hear. With Pilate, with a Roman, he talked about truth, veritas. With the Sadducees, he would only quote from the Torah, from the first five books of the Bible, because they didn't accept the prophets. With the Pharisees, he did quote the prophets. He would say somewhere Isaiah says or something like that. So he would always approach the people from their culture. And from that culture, he would communicate to them. That's also Pentecost. That's the lesson of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes to us, gives these Galileans the power to speak to people in their own language. So I think as a pro-life movement, and as just Christians in general, we have to make the effort to figure out what culture it is that we're dealing with and approach people from within their culture. And it's outside of our comfort zone. We'd rather engage them on our familiar common ground. But we're called to be missionaries, and so we have to make the effort to figure out where people are coming from and meet them there.
800-811-3003 is our number. How do you react to our conversation? Is this a new concept for you? And are you sensing that maybe there are these at least three prime motivations that might be driving a woman to the abortion decision? Of course, probably as many as there are individual women, if we really get down to it. But in terms of overarching themes, what do you think? Is this resonating with you, this idea that a pregnancy represents a death of self? And that leads to abortion, and that should color our interventions. I'd love to hear your thoughts. 800-811-3003 is our number. Our guest tonight is Joseph Stong, a colleague that I met on LinkedIn, and he's been gracious to share his thoughts with us tonight as a listener, and so we'd love to invite you to also do the same here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
This is our live program tonight. We're glad that you are with us and joining us. We have some wonderful programs coming up for you in the month of April. Next week on April 6th, Pam Jenkins will join us. She's a Georgia writer who is right now working on a devotional for women based on a new movie with Eric Estrada that's coming out on Mother's Day. Virtuous is the title of the movie, and so she'll be talking about that project and some of the other Bible studies that she's been involved in through the years. Liz Curtis Higgs is going to be a guest on the program coming up in April, and I'm drawing a blank. I should have had my full list in front of me right here, but anyway, we've got some great guests. We have our production support is hard at work around the clock, and there's somebody you'd like to hear, please shoot us a note, send us an email. Kim@cradlemyheart.org is a great way to reach us, and we'd love to hear from you too. Our Easter broadcast is going to feature Ray Pritchard from American Family Radio, and then later in the month, an author who has written a book to help children grieve the loss of other children called Angel Birthdays. Really great programs coming up for you. Just plan now to join us every Sunday evening at 9 o'clock. Our guest tonight is Joe Stong, and we're talking about the reasons that women choose abortion, what motivates them. And it's important that we understand this, because knowing what motivates a woman helps us more effectively to reach out to her. And so if you have a thought and would like to join in the conversation, we would love to hear your opinions on this at 800-811-3003. If there's an abortion in your past, you want to share the story and tell us about the pressures and what led to your choice. Please, you may always call us without using your name. You may remain anonymous. We'd love to give you the chance to share your story with us. 800-811-3003. Joe, off the air, we did have a caller who wants to know more about what you were saying about the shame and guilt cultures and how we can help people for those cultures. We talked about the woman who is just psychologically distressed and in panic mode, but what about the use of graphic images in a shame or a guilt culture or some of the other tactics that are in use to help persuade people to choose life and to reject abortion?
Well, right. In a shame culture, what is vitally important is the community. So if you're a member of, like, say, the pop culture, you care terribly what a pop starlet would say. I mean, that's why in marketing they always have some spokesperson from some popular person say, you know, I bought such and such a product, you should buy it too. Now, for most of us, we laugh at it and say, well, who cares that some star bought the product? Either I'm going to buy it because I think it's valuable or not. But in a shame culture, and that's the type of bandwagon culture that we're dealing with, what they say, what the cool kids say, carries a lot of weight. So something like that, I mean, you could use the case of Britney Spears. For people who are really care about she was pregnant, she kept the child. Now, she wasn't married at the time, and it was, you know, there's a disaster, but she kept the child. There's been a lot of interesting I think Christina Aguilera did the same thing, where, you know, she's living the hedonistic lifestyle. She gets pregnant. She doesn't have an abortion. A lot of very prominent people have gotten pregnant out of wedlock and chose life. Now, we typically would not use them as edifying role models. But I think from that perspective, from the shame culture, you do have to say, hey, you know, so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, they all chose life. You'd think, because they're all, you know, they would probably call themselves pro-choice, you'd think they would have chosen abortion. But in their cases, they all chose life. So that is one technique. I mean, it's a technique because that's what they might, someone from that type of culture might listen to, you know, prominent people from their within their culture that chose a life. That's off the top of my head. I think there's other things that would correspond. You know, if people care what the peanut gallery is saying, then you have to create an alternative peanut gallery. So if they're surrounded by negativity, it might not be enough for have one voice to say, hey, you can do it. You might require, you know, a community. I can you know, see an entire church that says, look, we'll devote prayer for you, financial support. We'll find someone to put you up, you know, place to live. It's an entire community here. It's not just one lone pro-lifer saying, hey, think about it. In our case in Clarkston, Michigan, where we helped, my wife and I helped get a crisis pregnancy center off the ground, it was an entire group of people. It was over 100 people, locals, that organized it. We had dentists and other professionals coming out of the woodwork to support. And one dentist in particular, I remember, he said, I will give free dental care for life for any woman who chooses life. And we took him up on it. There was some young girl who decided to keep her child, and he followed through. Because, you know, and she could see that it wasn't just this one person. It was an entire group, a new set of friends, a new community that she could be accountable to.
One of the ads that Caring Foundation used after they came upon this research, and they would test it out. You know, Joe, you mentioned that their research proved very effective in actually helping women to choose life. One of the pro-motherhood ads is, you know, it helps convey the message, and I think this is what's important, and this is a message I heard over and over again at the Pregnancy Help Center conference. Is that, you know, the role of the counselor or everybody involved in pregnancy help ministry is to help the woman with the maternal bond before the child is born. That's what you are there to do. You're not there to make a decision for her. You're not there to coerce or pressure her like people are doing to, you know, coerce or pressure her in another direction. You're there to help her imagine herself as the mother of this child. You're to help her see the reality that she is a mother. And so one of the ads that Caring Foundation put out has a woman standing in front of a nice house, raking leaves, saying goodbye to her daughter, and then turning to address the viewer by saying, well, I was 16 when I found out I was pregnant with Carrie. I wasn't married. I was really scared. You know, some people today say I should have had an abortion, but it never occurred to me that I had that choice just because it wasn't convenient for me. Hey, she says, I'm no martyr, but I really can't believe I had a choice after I was pregnant. Think about it. And the ad drew some flack from pro-life activists, but it was proven to be extremely effective with young women who were in the dilemma of the problem pregnancy.
Yeah, I think that's a typical, you know, as far as bringing flack. I mean, again, that's a lot of pro-life people who great sincerity, but they don't realize they're talking to people in a different culture. And it is quite a shock when you realize that we're living in a multicultural country. And when you say it like that, people go, oh, yeah, of course we're living in a multicultural country. But culture really does change the way you look at things. And so we really have to respect that a lot of women are coming from a completely different way of looking at life than we do. And so our marketing is going to have to change. We can't, you know, in many cases, Birth Choice was the name of our crisis pregnancy center there in Clarkston. And it was a ecumenical endeavor. It was the entire community coming together to help shut down the local abortion clinic. But we really had a great debate. Are we going to have overt religious symbolism in the foyer? And eventually we decided no, we're going to make it very clinical, like any other clinician's office, because the girls coming in, they're not by and large practicing any faith. So their culture, what they're expecting is clinical, secular, and only once they get in would we invite them to a faith tradition. And that was found to be very useful. Again, we had to respect where they were coming from, not where we were coming from.
You know, one of the more controversial workshops at this conference was led by Abby Johnson, who used to be the director of a Planned Parenthood clinic and is now, of course, not only a vocal spokesperson for the cause of life, but she leads a ministry to help the people who are working in the abortion industry come out of the industry. She's actually, you know, found people jobs, and they have an infrastructure for doing this, a structure for helping people to no longer work in that industry. And, you know, Abby presented a workshop on how to compete with Planned Parenthood. And it was very interesting because she absolutely advocated for what you're talking about, that, you know, we don't want to see, not only do we not want to see the overt religious symbols, but, you know, it's not supposed to look like something with teddy bears and, you know, fake flowers and cast off furniture because we're on a shoestring, even though we are.
I do want to make an amendment. I mean, just as when we made the decision to make it a clinical look, we weren't hiding our religiosity.
Right.
So we do have to respect that some percentage of people will be coming in from a Christian point of view or a other religious point of view. So we have to have some sort of symbolism that would represent that. And we did. In other parts of the walls, or we'd have a cross, or different places, we'd have a religious quote. And so we have to know that there's no one silver bullet. Just as there are many cultures in the country, we're going to have many different messaging techniques or slogans or what have you. Again, you know, as you're fishing, you need different bait. But different ways of speaking, different languages, if you will. You know, our Lord spoke Aramaic, Hebrew, probably Greek, and probably Latin. So he could speak in different cultures. And so we have to do the same. We have to be able to if one way of approach doesn't work, we have to be ready to go with another one. Because at the end of the day, what we want is the good for the other person, not so much our own convenience. We have to avoid falling into the same trap. I mean, a lot of it, some people do get abortions out of convenience. Sometimes we missionaries fall in the trap of doing what is comfortable for us and not what's effective for them.
Hmm. Joe Stong is our guest. He is involved in the pregnancy help movement. He is also currently serving as Director of Stewardship and Development for the Catholic Diocese of Savannah. Join us with your thoughts. 800-811-3003. It's Cradle My Heart Radio. Back with more after this.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
One of the things that I experienced at the Pregnancy Help Center conference last week also was meeting a pro-choice journalist and being faced with a question which I think was very sincere on her part. And what she said was, you know, her takeaway, she was very surprised that so many of the speakers in the general sessions, the keynoters, confessed and disclosed abortions in their own past. Because it was a large, you know, I mean, there were almost 1,000 people in the room. And she would imagine that 1,000 women and men who count themselves pro-life would be scandalized or would reject the message of someone who said, yes, I had an abortion. She was very surprised that the disclosures happened. She was very surprised with the warmth that the audience showed to those speakers for their transparency and for, of course, stories of redemption is what we were hearing. But so she asked me, she said, you know, if you pro-lifers really believe that it's murder, how can people just forgive it?
Isn't that amazing?
And I had,
that's the Christian viewpoint. That's what that's the scandal of the gospel.
Amen.
I really think people are... People don't realize the power of the gospel, and I think it might be that, you know, it comes back to us and our missionary endeavor. Are we speaking their language, or are we talking in our own language and they can't hear us? You know,
right,
the Holy
right.
Spirit is sending us out to speak to people and to reveal the good news. And it's good, you know, the word good news, evangelion, is not just, you know, spin or marketing. It really is the good news that yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but we have a Savior. But we can receive forgiveness, and it's genuine. It's not just the apparent, you know, appearance of forgiveness. it really is forgiveness. So,
well, and I think at the heart of her question, Joe, and you're just tuning in, Joe Stong is our guest, and he and I are connected through a LinkedIn pro-life group, and he has been commenting on some of the things that I've written about for this program at cradlemyheart.org. And Joe is also a former leader in the pregnancy help movement at an individual center, and he's now serving the diocese in Savannah doing development and stewardship work. And, Joe, I think one of the things that was embedded in her question for me was something that I feared. You know, and what I said to her was, look, when I chose abortion, I was neither pro-life nor pro-choice. I probably would have told you I was a feminist at 23, but I had no opinion on the abortion question. Then, of course, having made the decision and having lacked support of all of the important people in my life, so it wasn't a choice, it was more of a no choice, I had to defend the decision, right? And so I became pro-choice. Well, faith, of course, led me to, you know, a very different view of it some 20 years later, and now I'm 100% pro-life. And I said to her, you know, that I don't think people are making this decision as an exercise of reproductive rights. I've not met that woman yet, first of all.
Right.
You know, so there's no need to forgive the political viewpoint because everybody understands that that's not what's driving the decision. And that it's a movement based in mercy. But I must say to you tonight, if you're listening and you're thinking this, that I had an abortion and pro-life people would never accept me, believe me, to my great relief, nothing has been further from the truth. The voices that I have found of acceptance, of love, of healing, of redemption, mercy, have all come from those who uphold life. Let's go to the phones real quick and welcome in Don, because Don, that is, because we're actually running a little short on time. Don, welcome. You're on Cradle My Heart Radio with our guest Joe Stong.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thanks.
Hey, I want to just make a comment. My mother died this past year, and she was 80. And 3 months before she passed away, she confessed or told my sister and myself about an abortion. And she had had it in 1953. And I always wondered why my mom was always an advocate for abortion, yet she was Christian. And I think it was because of her awful situation and having to deal with just a gruesome abortion in 1953, and, you know, not having the ability to have an abortion that was, I guess, able to be better with her productive rights, and just, you know, it was like a slaughter, and she almost died. So what is your view on that as far as from that side? Because there's so many people that are going to have an abortion regardless of the situation.
Thank you, Don. That's a deep question. Go ahead, please. And I'm going to take you off the air just because there's a little quality issue on the phone, so please listen off the air. Go ahead, Joe.
Sure. You know, the interesting thing about this whole titanic evil of our time is that the back alley abortionists didn't go away in 1973. They just set up shop on Main Street. So the horrific, carnal house that they did prior to Roe v. Wade, you know, their techniques didn't change. There was not some medical revolution that happened in 1973. The same techniques they used prior to Roe v. Wade are the same techniques they're using now. So, you know, the whole idea of a coat hanger in the back alley, that was never true. I mean, it was never the case that that's what they used. They always used forceps. They always used the clamps. They always used scalpels. They always used, dismembering the body and sucking it out. That was always the case, or they would deliver a baby at further along in term, where they could dilate the womb and go
sure.
in there, you know, physically. So I think it's something that's a propaganda piece that they've used to good effect to say, well, you know, at least we have more
right.
more high technology now than we did before.
Absolutely. You know, and when I was traveling with Ruth Graham, Don, I know that I heard from many people who told me about abortions in generations past, in generations before it was legal. And whether or not it was a traumatic procedure, because I didn't always get to hear those details, but I can tell you that what happens is, just as I described, I was politically neutral about abortion, and then I had one, and then I became pro-choice to defend my choice.
Yeah.
I became pro-choice as a justification and a rationalization, and also, quite frankly, because, as I said, I was so ashamed of my choice that I thought, you know, people who had, I thought that I had disqualified myself
right.
from being with people who would not have ever considered that choice. And so I think that very many people in the choice movement and perhaps some of the loudest and most vocal activists have been very upfront about their abortions. They're just not repentant as yet.
And before we repent,
it just means you're not healed.
Right. And, you know, it's a very interesting psychological pattern that people get into when they know they've done something wrong. There's cognitive dissonance there. They shout at people. They project onto others what their own feelings are. You know, we see that in the scripture with the demoniac saying, you know, Jesus, what are you here for? You're here to destroy me. Well, no, he's here to liberate you. Or other people say, well, if you disagree with me, you're a hater. No, I'm neither a hater nor am I afraid.
The interesting thing,
my wife and I, when we were looking for an OBGYN, we went with a man who had done abortions years in the past. So we went to a former abortionist. We trusted him. He was running a clinic, and he had seen the light. He had converted. But I had no qualms at all trusting my wife and our twins to this man, this doctor, who had performed abortions in the past. It's not personal to us in the sense of, you know, holding grudges or looking down on people. Again, because we've all come from a place of sin in our own lives.
Dawn, the important thing for you to remember is that there's a lost sibling somewhere if this is something that your mother disclosed. And so, you know, having to come to terms with that is something you're going to have to work through with much prayer. And I would urge you to get some help with that as you think that through, because coming to the conclusion that abortion was the best that she could have done still falls short of a healing embrace that God's love is always what is sufficient, and destroying the life of a child is never the best course of action. And we can never make that choice without dire consequences to ourselves that stay with us throughout our lives. Joe, we're out of time, and I thank you so much for joining us on this Sunday evening and giving up some of your time. I know it's a difficult time of day to go onto a live program, but you've brought such a great perspective to this for us, and you've articulated things just beautifully, as I hoped you would, and I appreciate it. And we're just going to have you come back on a future broadcast when we'll have a little more time to dig into the issue.
Thank you so much, Kim. I really look up to you. Thank you for all you do.
Joe Stong is the Director of Stewardship and Development for the Catholic Diocese of Savannah. If you are listening tonight and you're just thinking about why you chose abortion, if you're just beginning to believe that God really could forgive you, I hope and I pray that you'll go to cradlemyheart.org, that you'll talk to a friend in faith, that you'll check out all the links that we've gathered for you there at that website, and that you will begin to believe that it's possible for you to be healed and to be free. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do I. We'll be here next week. Look for us on Facebook and Twitter. Lots of resources for you throughout the week until we're here next Sunday night.